Okay, well, since I got a couple extra minutes, on that Kings, the destruction of Solomon's temple, for those who were in the Bible school class, on my scratch, on the diagram of Solomon's glorious temple, those two pillars of bronze, as you went in to the left, that was Boaz. To the right, it was named Jachin. And so, you know, these names mean something. Boaz means in its strength, and Jachin means he shall establish. Now, we read left to right. And so, in the American version, it would say, in its strength, he shall establish. Speaking of the temple. But the Hebrews would read from right to left. And so to them it would say, he shall establish in its strength. And he did, as long as the people were faithful. But when they were not faithful, and they reached a point where their unfaithfulness spoke to God so loudly, he sent the Babylonians in, the Chaldeans, the warriors. They ravaged the city, and on the third wave, which we read about, Nebuchadnezzar came in, and under his captain, completely destroyed the temple, the houses, and the wall. Well, we have a temple that Jesus Christ is building through us that will never be destroyed. We're going to talk about that today. Brother Joshua Gohl, would you stand and pray for the message?
Sure.
Thank you. You did such a great job with those kids this morning. I loved it.
Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day's experience. Thank you we can gather together at your table to learn about you. Thank you we can get together and participate in the joy that you've given us. Lord, watch over us. Help us to do good, be happy. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. I did put together an outline for the message today. Hopefully many of you have them. You can kind of follow along. Our text is Ephesians chapter 3. And a good portion of the chapter there, we're going to go through verses 3 through 11. Ephesians chapter 3, 3 through 11. So I'd like to read that and share a little before we get into an expository message. Paul, of course, is speaking, introduces himself, and in verse 3 he picks up, that by revelation there was made known to me, Paul, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. And so the title of the message is Decoding the Eternal Purpose. We have to do that first looking at the context and decoding some phrases and some words that have been a mystery. Even the concept of the mystery itself in past ages. Before, though, I continue, I want to just say by introduction that I've been working on this for several years. First interface with the concept of the eternal purpose. This is the only place, by the way, in the entire Bible that eternal purpose, that phrase is used in the Word of God. And so it's very special. I interfaced with this in 2004 for the first time. The preaching at family camp on Labor Day over out of Bozeman with Brother Steve Doty, if any of you were around. I then got to hear that message much more deeply explained in 2005, the winter of 2005, over at the Oregon Family Camp, in which Brother Steve Doty got to share on this topic specifically in several messages. I believe those tapes, probably CDs now, are available. They were on cassette. But I first interfaced this concept there and got interested in it. And, you know, for those who were present and those who remember, Brother Steve Doty shared that he was in Minsk, Belarus, shortly after they opened up the Eastern Bloc nations. And he was in several studies over there and actually interfaced with a lady in personal Bible study from a small group study and shared the plan of salvation with her. And after he had fully shared it and she understood and she was coming to a decision for Christ, actually asked him the question, why? Remember that? She said, why? And Steve kind of went, why? Well, I explained it to you. He was kind of frustrated after all this time. Why? You know? Well, it was really a deeper question than what he was absorbing. She wasn't asking, well, why do I get baptized, or, you know, why this or that? She was asking, why did God set this whole thing up anyway? And she was in a miserable place, in a miserable time in history, amongst a miserable people, and, whoa, why did God even set this thing up? And I remember Steve Doty painting this picture with words, and I'll never forget it. He said, you know, after he started crunching it, and crunching it after he left even, he said, you know, it's kind of like a man coming upon a house that's ablaze, and there's a family on the inside. You know, it's nighttime, the family's on the inside. He runs in, he starts hauling people out and trying to resuscitate them, and kids, and hauling people out. And in process of saving the family, the rescuer dies. But then when the investigation takes place afterwards, they find out that the rescuer is the one responsible for setting the fire. That's the setup that Steve interfaced from that lady's question. That's the illustration. You know, God set us up. And He's the one who rescued us. And He had a reason for that. And He gave His only Son for the rescue on the fire that He set us up with. And so there's something going on here beyond the here and now, what we can ascertain on our own. And it's known as the eternal purpose. The purpose of the ages. Ages before this universe. And ages to come after the universe and mankind are done with this temporal existence. And so, I want to thank Brother Steve Doty. But I also want to thank Brother Jay Wilson. Because as we go through some of these pieces to the puzzle to understand what's being talked about and the reason why God has done this, Brother Jay, and especially the New Creation booklet, is priceless. You cannot come to the understanding without those pieces put into proper place, as we will see. And I was privileged as a young man. I lived with Jay on the winter of 78, and actually got to be in on some of the editing and polishing of the New Creation booklet. So I feel very privileged, and I know that God has set this up, that I got so interested in this. And those parts were available to me. And also my brother Bill Compton. I stand on the shoulders of these three giants. Brother Bill Compton, we're going to look at the gospel here as one of the things that has to be opened up to understand the eternal purpose. And the gospel for ages past was limited to the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if you listened to people like Billy Sunday or Billy Graham, it was the death and resurrection, and the cross was the main deal. Okay, in ages past, not very many ages ago. Okay, but we got the burial right in the middle, right? Okay, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and you do the work to take that apart, you know, you get a half a verse for the death, you get a half a verse for the burial, and you get a half a verse for the resurrection, but you get four solid verses on the appearance. Without the appearance, the resurrection doesn't matter. Do you realize that? Without the bodily appearance of Jesus Christ, you might as well be a Gnostic. It doesn't matter. And yet we are told in 1 Corinthians 15 that upon the resurrection, Christianity either stands or falls. And the appearance is the proof. The irrefutable proof. Over 500 witnesses, most of them are alive until now. You go ask them. We handled him. We saw the nail holes. Some of us put our hands up into his side. He was Jesus Christ in the flesh, alive again, which we know as the first resurrection. And that appearance was pulled out by Bill Compton. And since then, others have gone on, and the ascension is there. Acts chapter 2. How could you ever miss it? Say. But these things have to come. See, it's a mystery. There are clues. And you have to have time and people. And it is a progression. And so the gospel, these three men, I stole all their material. And I remember in 2008 going over, and Brother Doty was kind of like a bodyguard. I was a fish out of water going to India to this conference thing, and got to share with him a lot on the eternal purpose, you know. And it had been a few years, 2005 since, you know, 2006 since things were really rolling on. It was all verbal, and yeah, we're excited. But you know, unless it's written down, things will die out and get lost. Through writing, things can be discovered and rediscovered. The baton can be passed on from generation. That's what God used, was the written word, whether on clay tablets, stone, papyrus, you know, skins, and now beautiful tissue paper. The word is written. It is written, Jesus would say. And that's what we got to do. We got to write it down. So I told Steve, man, you got somebody writing this down? We're going to lose it if we don't write it down. That's why these booklets are so important. Now, there's some things that need, you know, upgraded and whatnot on them. But, you know, they're the basic that we could be on the same page. See? And they're so important to have it written down. To access the Bible and the Bible itself through the ages, standing the test of time. So we're looking for writers. We're looking for people to write this stuff down for the people coming on after us. And so I told Steve, man, you got somebody writing it down. Oh, I got a guy over here doing this part and a guy over doing this part. And well, how much have they got done? Well, not too much. I said, tell you what, you know, if nothing gets going here in the next year or so, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do something. And I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. This eternal purpose is way beyond my brain capacity to get the fullness of what God has got. And there's a lot more work to do. Because this is it. In the last of the last days, this is the issue. This is it. So let's look at it. And I thank you to my brothers who've gone before and have done the work and gone through it to get us this far. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, we have a little preview of the eternal purpose and what's coming. God does that. So I have a little introduction, verses 9 through 11, which just happened to be the same template, 9 through 11, in chapter 3. Love it. He made known to us. That's God, by the way. The mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. That's the verb form of purpose. Which He purposed with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth, eternal in the heavens. Catch that. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, a predetermined plan, according to His purpose. There it is, getting us ready for the eternal purpose, His purpose. Who works all things after the counsel of His will. So there you have it. Three of the big pieces that need to be decoded, brought to our attention. Number one, the mystery in verse 9. Verse 10, the administration, which is suitable to the fullness of the time, at the end of the last days, if you will. This was written in the beginning of the last days, nearly 2,000 years ago. And verse 11, His purpose. Predetermined, pre-planned, before the foundation of the world. That fire was going to be set, and there was going to be a rescuer who would die getting us out. And once we're out, there's something He wants from us. Ecclesia, the church, those who are called out of a place that's burning down around us. That's the introduction, the kind of the put it in your mind seeds to get to chapter 3. starting in verse 3, the text, its context. Paul says that by revelation we know that God had this man Paul, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know, but he had a revelation in the third heaven, in heaven itself, from Jesus Christ. And if you look at Acts chapter 1, that was required for him to become an apostle. He had to walk with Jesus from John's baptism through his ascension. And so he got it by revelation. So he's a true apostle. And he talks about that in different places. Now, by revelation, there was made known to me, Paul, the mystery. So Paul got the mystery from Jesus. Isn't that cool? He didn't get it from any of the other apostles or prophets. He got it from Jesus himself because he was an apostle. Part of the qualifications. And then he goes in verse 3, as I wrote before in brief. In other words, he'd already written it down to them. We don't have it. They had it. And they all knew it. They knew what the mystery was. Verse 4, by referring to this, by referring to the writing that you have on the mystery, when you read what's coming up, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. But guess what? He doesn't tell you what the mystery is in Ephesians. Isn't that cool? And so, and then it says about the mystery, verse 5, which in other generations was not made to the known to the sons of men. That's the patriarchal age, Mosaic age, and the ages before that. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Okay, now this mystery is a mystery. See, in this text. Now, we got a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. We'll just call him Ep. Think of Epaphroditus, Ep, and eternal purpose. And you got it. I thought about writing it up here, but so old Ep comes from Paul, who's in prison, with three letters. This is the big one. And now he's going to go 200 miles upstream or so to Colossae with a sister letter that's parallel to this, and with a personal letter to Philemon to take Ep back as a brother rather than a slave. Rather than kill him or whatever he would do because he was a runaway. And so we've got the solution to slavery given by Jesus Christ in his testament in Philemon. But you see, Paul had not written or spoken, it seems like, to the Colossian brethren on the mystery. So he writes in the Colossian letter the definition of the mystery. I hope you all got this. You know, Jay's writings. I keep thinking eternal purpose. It's the green book. Yeah, new creation. Talking just parallel here. Look, verse 25 of chapter 1. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship bestowed for me by God. Same thing as chapter 3 in Ephesians, for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles as well, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Romans 8, Christ in you is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Got all those parts put together? Well, it's a good thing because most of the commentaries don't. They take that mystery. Oh, Romans. Romans chapter 11. That's where the mystery's at. And they'll get sidetracked, derailed, and who knows where they end up with the mystery there. But that's not the mystery of Christ. That's the mystery of the Jews getting hardened because the Gentiles are coming in. Different mystery. Not the mystery that he's talking about, that's in the sister letter that says about the same thing, only gives more information in the shorter letter to Colossae. So, let's go back to Ephesus. Let's go back to Ephesians. Okay? And pick up at verse 6. To be specific is not in, it's in the New American Standard, but it's not in the original text. Say, when he talks about the mystery. To be specific is not there. It goes on. That's revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, end of verse 5, continues that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Yeah! Well, that wasn't a mystery to the Jews. They knew it was coming if they read the prophets from about a little bit before the captivity on. You guys are hopeless. I'm going to bring the Gentiles in. That was part of their message. Now notice here, if we stop there, it might have been just, you know, the Gentiles, but there's more. Look at the end of verse 6. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is loaded. The promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, in my little notes here, partakers of the promise. I've got, check out New Creation Booklet, pages 19 through 23. Goes over and over and over, different ways it's said. And then my favorite, though, is Galatians 3:14, where it talks about the promise of the Spirit in no uncertain terms. That whole section. It's fantastic. And I'm so glad Brother Jay mined that out and wrote it down. So, there is no question we're talking about the Gentiles as well as the Jews getting the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is the mystery, but it's also the promise. Everybody tracking? I hope so. I hope we're all on the same page up to this point. Because this is just basic. Okay? But this is where most people have been derailed by the scholars. Because if you go on from here and not know that, see, remember what he says by referring to this in verse 4? You can understand what I'm talking about. If you don't understand the promise or the mystery at this point, you will not understand the eternal purpose guaranteed. So, we move on from there. In Christ Jesus, this promise, in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. Now that gospel's been hidden up until just recently. I find no place. I would like to know. Restoration movement. You know, Walter Scott did a lot on the Holy Spirit. I have not read where 1 Corinthians 15:5 through 8 is brought up as part of the gospel, the appearance. I haven't found it. Now, in the ancient writings, I'm not all that savvy. But I got a feeling you ain't going to find it. And the appearance is the key here. See, you got the death, you have the burial, you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you go to the obedience of the gospel, in Romans chapter 6, again, I hope this is preaching to the choir, okay, that the resurrection is coming up out of the water by the glory. The glory is the Shekinah. It is the Spirit of Christ in you that you are receiving as you come up out of the water, because you're a clean vessel for the one and only time you'll ever be. Clean enough for the Holy Spirit to inhabit your body. But then there's an appearance that has to follow. And in Romans it's simply stated to walk in newness of life. Brand new life. You got a new life. That's the appearance. Now, through that gospel and understanding this, he goes on in verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me Because I was the worst of all. I persecuted the church, etc., etc. is going through his mind. According to the working of his power. So you're getting this from the Spirit now. As an apostle, he is appealing to these brethren. Verse 8. To me, the very least of all the saints. Told you that's what he was thinking. This grace was given to me. Take heart, whoever you are. God can use you. Amen. In his eternal purpose. Which was given to me according to the working of his power to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of grace. Now, because of time, I just want to spot this. Okay? See that unfathomable riches of Christ? Unfathomable means you can't get to the bottom of it. Right? It's bottomless. Right? Unfathomable. You can't. Now look, on the other side of the eternal purpose, starting about verse 14, Paul says a prayer. And in that prayer, he says in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. If you didn't catch it on the front side, you're going to catch it on the back side. Through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay? That Christ may dwell in you. Right? That through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Now here it comes, verse 18. And may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This, everybody should know this. Right? What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, the unfathomable riches of Christ? If you do not have the Holy Spirit inside you, you don't know what it is. Not only that, that gift is indescribable, as we heard earlier. You can't explain it to somebody well enough for them to get it until they get it. Because of the depth. Now, this is the fourth dimension, folks. Say when I, cut something on my table saw, okay? It has height, length, breadth or depth. Okay? Because of the unfathomable riches, I'm going to go with depth. But I think it's breadth, in a sense. Because that's the ages. It's the fourth dimension, which is time. That's just my shot. Okay? Let's go back to the concrete pieces. Verse 9. Not only is he going to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ so that they got the fourth dimension, the spiritual dimension. Physical comes first, then the spiritual. Got to have the first three before you get the fourth. All you guys that think you're so spiritual, if you're not taking care of your families, guess what? You've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. I don't care how much you know. I don't care how much you do. Right? Physical comes before spiritual. So, but we want the spiritual too. We want that fourth dimension. Because that's where the real action's at. So, that's just an aside there. Verse 9. And this is the big part. And besides that, besides the riches, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. God hid this, and you're not going to find it unless He lets you see it. And we are privileged. Jesus has called us friends because He's going to let us know what the Master's doing right here. And any question that has a why attached, this will be the pivot for the answer. Any why you have. Coming up. To bring to light, expose, to make clear, to make understandable, to make simple. Right? To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. The administration of the mystery is the phrase that is the bottleneck for understanding through the ages, and I would say even through this age. Now, administration is a neat word, and in that copies of that edit that I gave to Brother Kevin, that hopefully some of you will write diligently on and send back to me. I spent a lot of time on the administration. And, you know, when I was first doing it, I thought, okay, I got to have some catchphrases here for my memory system, and it's even gotten worse now, but back, you know, in 2008, 2009, okay, I would say Okinawa. Okay, it's not Okinawa, it's Okonomia. Okay, but Okinawa was a thing that I go, okay, Kevin knows what I'm talking about. You got to get the brain at least in the ballpark and then go from there. Now, this is a compound word. Okios. Okios. House. Temple. Dwelling. House. Okay? Temple. Dwelling. That's the first part of the compound. The second, right? The nomia? Law. It's the house law. It's the temple law. Okay? Now, a little later on, we're going to talk about the church, which is the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, etc. So, cut to the chase. We're talking about Christians as the houses here. With the house law. Okay? Now, the house law is dovetailed to the mystery. So, and I even wrote it down on my little sheet here because it's so important. Okay? Decoded, this means the house law of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, to bring to light what is the house law of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. Romans 8, 2. I think it's worth turning there. I love this verse. Right on the heels of therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Heavy on the in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This house law of the Spirit will set you free. Jesus gave us a picture of that. For those who have not entered into the mystery yet, for those who have, to give you a little explanation of what was going on, if you didn't get it, remember when Jesus went into the temple, looked around. Whoa, these guys are making my house a den of thieves, a place of merchandise. I don't like it. And Herod had put the ramparts out into the Kidron, and then backfilled so he could put some porches and some ponds and have some sitting areas and all kinds of commerce to make money off of the tourists coming in for at least the three feasts, if not more. And he took a cord and made it into a scourge. And while he was tipping tables, he was whipping animals and people. That's Jesus coming into the physical house and showing us what the Holy Spirit's going to do in your filthy, rotten life when He first gets in there. How was the first year of your being part of the promise and mystery? Well, I came out of the world big time, man, and it was the worst year of my life so far. I've had a couple that were close. I don't know what it's been. 39 years and clicking. Few close, but that first one, man, was rugged. Now I understand why. We got some changes to do in here. And it starts with a heart operation. Romans chapter 2, the last two verses. The Holy Spirit is doing a circumcision made without hands of your heart. That means He's going to tear your heart out from the inside and replace it. And hopefully you'll keep breathing. Spelling bee yesterday, the coach kept telling the contestants, breathe. I was just hoping some of them to get hyperventilated, you know. I mean, you can go the other way too far. Say, well, you know, when you get somebody dunked, the work begins. It's kind of like shooting an elk. Now the work begins. Okay, discipleship. You got a baby there. Man, counting the cost beforehand and during the process is critical. They need to know what's going on so they don't get spun around. Whoa. Yeah, this is normal. This is how transformation begins. With a shock therapy. From the Holy Spirit, from the inside out. And He's being as gentle as He possibly can. Right? Spirit of gentleness. Love. Mercy. Tenderness. All those good things. Whatever you went through was the most tender way He could do it. Not what we deserved. So do you got that? The administration of the mystery? It is the house law of the Holy Spirit, and when He comes in, He expects to be the ruler, the king, second to none. He owns everything you have, including and especially your body and your mind. And He is going to do all kinds of things with those. Isn't He? Transform you. By the renewing of your mind, I read. It's an inside job. Okay, now, you got that? Is that good? Okay. Now we get to the good part. And of course that was hidden, still hidden, in God. You've got to be in God to get this. Verse 10. So that. Okay, this is not the end of the program. You get them immersed, you get the Holy Spirit in them. You know, you get them the year old, walking and talking for Jesus. Now we're just starting the program. Say, we want to get them clear up to where they can take care of themselves and reproduce. My goodness. And the teen years are always interesting. Physical and spiritual. Say, so that. The reason for all of this, say, you got to connect the dots. You got to know why it's all happening. This is not just so that, you know, God has somebody to love, or you can, you know, love God and enjoy Him forever. I mean, you know, tiptoeing around. We are a resurrected army. We are marching. And we don't let the babes do the marching unless somebody's holding their hand. This is serious business. This is life and death eternally we're talking about. Say, The appearance. Discipleship. Now we're getting into the good stuff. So that. This is the reason for all of what you've been through so far and that which is yet to come. So that. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made through the church. Stop right there. That's plenty. Manifold wisdom. The many faceted wisdom of God. Different ways it said. Might become partakers of the divine nature. The character of God. Okay? And wisdom is the heavy, weighty part that He's looking for in us. Okay? Much more than what Solomon ever fooled around with, cutting babies in half and all that kind of stuff. But along those lines, decisions, directions, the way you handle it, attitude, all is in there. Manifold wisdom. Now that manifold word, I take a lot of time, and I want you guys to work on that one in that paper. Because I did too much. Needs cut. We need the important parts. But one of the things that's bleeded down from that Greek word to English is pick. That we use in picture. The simplest way to explain this is so that the picture of God's wisdom is accurately shown. And there's joy in there and many colors. I mean, it's a beautiful picture. And it is a collage. You know the showbread? The bread of the face? That's in there. It's the bread of the face, the bread of the presence. We're the showbread. We talked about that earlier. Put that together with all your faces as a collage. Okay? Showing God's wisdom, the many facets, each individual. Because we're all part of Christ. Christian doesn't mean Christ-like. Although it should include that, it means part of Christ. Okay? So, the manifold wisdom of God, which was seen in Jesus Christ, we've got several passages in the New Testament that say that, He is the wisdom of God to us. And a lot of other people and angels. But, enough of that. The manifold wisdom of God might now, right now, be made known through the church. The church is the one responsible, and the appearance is the part of the gospel that needs to be to the forefront on this. The appearance is the appearance of God through the church. That's why the Holy Spirit's in there. That's why you're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And all those other verses. So that God, a picture of God, can be formed through the church and transmitted to, this is the other part of the verse, the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. Now see, everybody knows in Ephesians 6, right? That our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers. Powers and authorities are the same here. Who are those guys? They're the angels. They're the fallen angels. They need to know who God really is. Because if they knew who God was, they would not have rebelled. Do I hear any amens? Amen. You better all say amen with your actions this week. With your life. With your decisions. You all better say it. So be it in my life for Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you are not fulfilling your part in the eternal purpose. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, in the spiritual places, there are three heavens. Right? Three heavens. I understand that the first heaven is the atmosphere of earth. Okay? Second heaven is where the moon and sun and stars are at. Third heaven is where God's at, outside the physical universe. I understand there are angels in all three. And I understand there's rulers and authorities in all three. We don't got time to go into it, but guess what? Ever been through a church split? You got the guys that walk out. We're done. Okay, don't come back. Right? Then we got the guys that hang around, kind of, okay, I'm not sure. But I got buddies that went. I'm not sure. Okay, but I'm going to hang around and see. Cause a little problem here and there. Okay? And a lot of them leave. But there's always some that stick around and aren't sure. Aren't sure. You know, were they right? Was that loving? Should that have happened? You know, and they don't have the full picture a lot of times. Okay? So it is with the angels in the great church split in heaven. And I believe that's why God made this whole universe and third party agents with His Spirit in them. Right? Because as Brother Steve Doty has rightly noted, God could take His power and wipe those guys out. He could wipe them out. He could know every one of them that's still in heaven that's not 100% sold out on God. He could just, boom, you're gone. You're vaporized. Like the humanists believe happens. They ain't going to be vaporized. They're going to be conscious the rest of eternity. Just like us. Get it? They don't know who God is. I love literature. I love literature. So thankful, you know, my family asked me periodically, why'd you go to college? You know, you never used it. Well, I read some stuff before God got a hold of me. Listen to this. Dr. Johnson, you know who that was. He was an English literary great. All judgment is comparative. Or as Kipling said, what should they know of England who only England know? Indeed, what should anyone know of anywhere who only knows that place? You see, God has always been front and center for the angels. They don't know anything else. They don't have to have faith. It's there. And they didn't know what they had. And they don't know what they have. Until God gets into these third-party agents and a few of them are transformed to show who God really is. Now that's interesting because, you know, Jesus, on the application there, just on verse 11, because we got to wrap it up for time. In verse 11, the most important thing there besides eternal purpose, and we went over eternal purpose this morning, but you get it. It's God's goal, aim, reason for this whole thing, is in accordance with, which is kata. In accordance with, the easiest way I can say that is, this is in accordance with the eternal purpose that God carried out through Jesus Christ. So the church is in accordance with what Jesus accomplished on the eternal purpose. But guess what? Jesus is God. And the angels all knew it. Right? So, yeah, God died for these mucks down here. But no big deal. He's going to raise again. He's God. You know, no big shot. But when Stephen was martyred, pay attention. Jesus Himself, in His own hometown, amongst His own relatives, they didn't get it. They didn't know who He was. He was without honor in His own hometown. Could do very, very little there because of their lack of belief. His family even wanted to put Him in a straitjacket at one point, right? Get rid of this guy. He's an embarrassment. That's what God had to deal with. We're His solution. Now, there's a lot more parts here. But on the application, Number one, why does God need us to show the angels His wisdom? I just went into that a little bit. Without us, they can't know how good God really is. Now, two scriptures. And without the eternal purpose, they make absolutely no sense. And if they do, they're crazy. Both in 1 Corinthians, the big congregation with the big problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. God's speaking to these guys, trying to reason with them. He says, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men." Spectacle there is theater. The only other time that word is used in the New Testament, it's the theater where Gaius and Aristarchus are dragged in because they were Paul's companions to beat him up. Out of public display. Out where we do viewings. And back then, viewings were not just a hard-cased Beauty and the Beast. It was the real beast. And 1 Corinthians 6:3. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:3 is my favorite. Because it pops out of nowhere, and Paul expects them to know it. And the readers. "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" Don't you know that? That's simple. Don't you know that? We're supposed to judge angels. And tells us nothing about it before or after. Just a little bit about, you know, you got to take care of your business outside of the public courts. You got, isn't there anybody here who can judge between you? Type thing. You know. Don't you know you're going to judge angels? Take that baby on. The eternal purpose is the only way. See, God could have wiped them out. But in God's wisdom, He wants everybody to know He's right. Not that He's most powerful. So how do you get them to understand that God's right? Those who are condemned and those who aren't. Third party free will agents who get the Spirit of God, the mystery, have an administration, have a transformation, and they show them what God is like in a world where Satan claims to be God and he gets a pretty good tether to go work on it. And show the rest of the angels what it would be like if Satan were God. Oh, God looks a lot better. And look at these guys, what they're doing for Jesus. It makes no sense unless God is good. God is awesome. God is the one. Now, for all of those, including myself, who are planning on the big hammock in the sky, you know, the eternal Sabbath rest. I think God's got work for us. Right at the front door. You had some angels that were attached to you. And you're going to view them and see what they did and how they did it. Were they 100% for me and you or not? I think we got some work to do on the other side. And this life is the setup. To where you get to pass or fail, whether you're going to be in to do the work or not, by what you've done here. Try that on for size. You got the parts. The application is the most important. See, because if you understand why you're going through what you're going through and what God wants you to do with it, you will do better than you ever thought possible. But if you don't have why, you're not going to go the distance. And in these last days, in the last of the last days, the distance is going to be great. But the rewards are up too. I pray that the eternal purpose is something you will work on in your daily life as well as your understanding so that you can stand when you in and of yourself could never, because of Jesus Christ and His eternal purpose, which He instigated, and we are the follow-through. We are the ground troops. We are the appearance to make it real and proven to the angelic realms. I got much more, but time is up. This week, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at, if you're alone, what you do, what you're working on, how you're doing it, your attitude is being watched. They're called watchers in the Old Testament, by the way. The angels are watching. And so, when you think it's a real little thing, if it's in private, and those angels know nobody's going to know about it but them, and you do it for God and do it right, that is big. That is huge. You better believe He can use every one of us all the time through the eternal purpose. Shall we pray? Lord God, I pray that this concept, this truth of the eternal purpose and the parts that lead us to the understanding of what is being said here by verses 10 and 11, that we would hold on to as most precious. And that that gospel would mean more to us now than ever before. And that it is a fact that we are on stage, we are the showbread, we are a spectacle to angels as well as men. Help us, Lord, to be reminded of that by the Spirit within us every second of our being, so that we can be useful to You, Lord, in bringing about the proper end as soon as possible. As soon as possible. We pray in Jesus' name.